faith, I think, just because that's the thing I think about most when I'm thinking about my relationship with the church and everything like that, is faith. So,
faith, God, love, everything that's important to me.
Church to me is a community of people that all have a similar belief system about, I would say most classically, religion.
I mean, a community of believers is all of the people that are Christians around you, so, and like the body of Christ, so.
I've seen a lot of people hurt by the church, but at the same time, I've seen a lot of restoration. I've seen the side that a lot of people are super willing to love and accept in a lot of different ways.
I don't even necessarily think of a building. I just think of a group of people that love the Lord and believe the Bible, and they live out the gospel in their everyday life, and then they go out into the world and they love other people with the love of Christ.
We've been in a series, Rechurch. Rechurch. And we've been talking about doing it again, amen? If you're going to reinvent something, you invent it again, amen? You got to go back to where it started, and we began this series talking about the early church, and then last week we talked about the church at Philadelphia from Revelation chapter 3, and we talked about the enduring church, a church that endures, a church that will be standing when Jesus Christ comes back. This morning I want to talk to you about the engaged church. And we're going to be back in the book of Acts this morning. The engaged church. What does it mean to be engaged? It means to be involved, committed. It means that you are interested in what you are called to do. You are committed to what you are called to do. In other words, you're all in. You know, I believe that we are raising children in our current culture that don't understand what commitment means. We have tried to make sure they get a trophy, make sure they don't scuff their knee. We don't believe in disciplining them anymore. And because of that, we have an entitlement mentality. And I believe with all of my heart that commitment, sweat, grit will still carry you through difficult seasons, amen? And the good news is you don't have to do it in the flesh, because you've been given a hero within, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ left you, that will carry you when you can't carry yourself, will speak through you when you can't speak, give you strength when you are weak. That's what my God does. So we began talking about the early church in the book of Acts, how it grew exponentially. How they took this gospel message and they took it to the ends of the earth. Started with one, with Jesus, led to three, led to 12, led to 120, and then led to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then they took this gospel of grace and they touched the world with it, gave their lives for it in the early church. But there are some other principles we can learn in this early church. We can learn some principles about engagement. But I don't understand how the early church grew as fast as it did and as large as it did. They met in houses. They didn't have a beautiful auditorium like this. Their leaders had limited education. They didn't have doctorate degrees or seminaries. They weren't very organized. They didn't have Tom Rainer's latest book or Carrie Newhoff's. They hadn't heard the latest podcast on how to grow a church. They didn't have Hillsong leading worship. They had legalistic people in the church, read Acts 15, judgmental people. They didn't have the right kind of people. They had pagans in the church that didn't even love Jesus, Acts chapter 17. I mean, they had everything in the world wrong with them. But yet, they grew. How did they grow? Our text that I'll read in just a moment says that God's hand was heavy upon them. I may not be the most fashionable preacher, and we may not have all the programs that churches that I admire have, but I'm going to tell you this. If we've got God's hand on us, that'll take us places that strategies can't, that gimmicks can't. We need the authentic presence and power of the Holy Ghost that makes a way out of no way. They had witchcraft in this early church. They had demons. They weren't wealthy. What did they have? They had the person of Jesus Christ. They had their priorities straight, and they had an unwavering passion to the things of God. They stayed true to the call of God. They knew who Jesus was, and they were willing to die for what he told them to do. Peter, in our text today, has just come into his own. He goes from restored into a position of leadership. He has a visit from an angel that led him to the house of Cornelius, a God seeker who is not a Jew. And in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter was affirmed to preach to both Jew and Gentile. The wall of racism was torn down through this restored man that denied Jesus Christ. God put his hand on him. And in Acts chapter 10, it says that the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Ghost. There are a lot of things that the Holy Ghost can make up for. The Holy Ghost can change your destiny. So now to our text, Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. We must not forsake the word of the Lord. An engaged church cannot turn their back on the Bible. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? In other words, Peter is saying, how can I stand in the way of what God wants to do because of my preconceived ideas about race or religion? How can I, and who am I, to stand in the way of God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So it's not only for the Jews. We can all be saved. We can all find grace. It's for everybody, not the wealthy, not just the Jewish. It's for every color. It's for every nation. It's for every race. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus. This is talking about how the gospel message spreads and how the church spread to Cyprus, to Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them, everybody say some of them. We'll get back to that in a minute. Were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice the word spoke and the word preach there. We'll get back to that. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number, everybody say number. Trying to trigger your mind a little bit this morning. Believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch when he came and had seen the grace of God. I believe if people come into the presence of our Lord and Savior and they come into a church that's committed to the gospel of grace, when they see the grace of God, somebody smack your neighbor and say, I'm a house of grace. When they see the grace of God. It says they were glad. He was glad when he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas was. Tell you, if I leave this earth, I just want to be called a good man. I don't care about titles. I just want to be remembered as a good man, like Barnabas was, an encourager, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled. Remember, the church in the New Testament was called the Ecclesia, and it's to assemble together, the called out ones. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the early church was a church that endured, but it was also a church that engaged, that was committed. So I want to give you some characteristics this morning based on our text. The characteristics of an engaged church. An engaged church. Number one, an engaged church is a church without walls. Many of us have our walls up individually. We only hang out with a certain color. We only hang out with a certain kind or a certain class. The early church wasn't like that. They were going after both Jew and Gentile. They were going from city to city with the gospel of grace. They understood who Jesus was. They understood what he said and what he did. And they knew they were called to everybody with this gospel. So an engaged church is a church without walls. Many of our walls are based on how we were raised, the culture we grew up in, and the things we have been taught. Many of them are in error. What are some things that create walls? The first is religion. Religion creates walls. Routine, rituals. This is the way we've always done it. Why do we have to change? Why do we have to reach another generation? Why can't we do it the way we've always done it? I don't like this. Somebody say religion. If ever your preference gets ahead of his presence, you've missed it. If ever what you like gets in the way of people coming to Jesus, you've missed it. You might just be religious if it's more about what you like than what God likes. Religion creates walls. It shuts people out. It shuts the door to people. When Jesus died, the veil was torn. And we no longer have to go to him through a priest or through a denomination. We have access to the throne of grace. Every person has access to Jesus. Doesn't matter what you look like. Religion creates walls. Racism creates walls. It creates walls. I can remember being a young man, 8 years old, when my father preached a message breaking down the walls. And I can remember some deacons coming to my dad when I was about 9 years old. And they said, Pastor Ron, so-and-so's going to leave if these black people keep coming. And you know Pastor Ron, he gives a lot of money. My dad said, let him walk. Let him walk. I'm telling you, we're not as diverse in this church as I want to be. But we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Racism creates walls. Many people were raised in ignorance. They take the verse in Genesis where it says each one of its own kind. That's about animals, not human beings. Moses was married to a black lady. And his sister Miriam cursed him for marrying her. And God cursed her with leprosy for putting her mouth on the man of God. Racism's always been wrong. Racism creates walls. In the early church, in our text, it was believed you must become a Jew to be saved. There was a racial wall and a religious wall against people. Jesus broke it down. But he called his disciples to continue to break it down. And he's called you to break down those walls. You're called to break them down in your place of business, on the youth athletic fields, in the boxing gym, wherever God sends you, in the corporation, you've got to be a wall breaker. Denominationalism creates walls. I can't hang out with you because you're Methodist, or I can't hang with you because you're Catholic, or I don't fit in with you because you're Church of God, or you're Baptist, and you don't believe in this, man. You think there are going to be sections in heaven? Jesus isn't coming back for a divided church. He's coming back for a united church. And we got to get together. And this is a new one you probably haven't heard before because nobody is willing to say it, but I will say it. Politics creates walls. Used to, you could leave those differences at the door and worship Jesus together, and the Bible still meant something, and people voted for who they voted for, but they worshiped together, and there was a biblical standard. Now, if you uphold a biblical standard, you're accused by this party or that party of racism or whatever it may be. Politics has no business in the kingdom of God. I don't care if you clap or not. You have to be wise, Abbas House. You can't allow the media on either side to get you to judge your brother or to hate your brother. There are people profiting from the division in this country. And it will stop when you stop allowing them to lead you around with a horse's bit. Use the Bible. Get in your prayer closet. Turn off the news. Worship Jesus. People can't even get saved without getting political criticism. There's only one king. And it ain't Barack Obama and it ain't Donald Trump. His name's Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. The gospel plus nothing. And let me say this. Don't expect the church to operate without walls if you have walls. I'm getting tired of ideas with no implementation. I'm getting tired of critics that take no action. If you want the church to grow, quit being so negative and invite somebody. If you want people to get saved, invite somebody. What, you think it's a magic wand? You think the church grew in Acts chapter 16 with a magic wand? Sitting around in a chair talking about why ain't the church growing? That ain't what did it. They traveled from city to city at the risk of their own lives, sharing the gospel, inviting people, creating a safe place of grace with God's presence. And it wasn't all Peter's responsibility. It was a team effort. And if you have walls, this church will have walls. But if you lower your walls, start hanging with some sinners, people that look different than you, maybe, just maybe, we'll get in revival. Not denominational revival that looks and sounds like what you grew up in. I'm talking about an authentic harvest. The Holy Ghost, where you see fruit immediately. I'm talking about kingdom stuff. Kingdom stuff. It's not only a church without walls. Number two, it's a church that uses everybody. I'm talking about a church without the hierarchy, the pecking order, the depth chart. I'm talking about a church that doesn't judge people, finds a place for them to serve. Jesus used fishermen, tax collectors, radicals, former prostitutes, contractors, and tradesmen. And we act like folks got to have a 4-year degree in theology and been in the church 10 years to tell somebody about Jesus. Joe Smith says it best, just love somebody. Just love somebody. It's not that difficult. Acts 11, verse 20, it said, and I told you I'd come back to this, but some of them were men found from Cyprus and Cyrene. They came to Antioch preaching the gospel. We don't know their names. God's looking for some people who aren't trying to be known. Some authentic wheat bent by the Spirit that's not like the tare that has to stand up taller than everything. Doesn't matter if the world knows your name. If heaven knows your name, you'll finish well. If heaven knows your name, you'll finish well. How many of you say, I want to finish well? Hallelujah. They didn't know their names, but it says in our text, they were faithful to speak and to share the good news to the Hellenistic Jews in both conversation and in the form of a sermon. Folks say, and I've said it, I just let my life be an example. That's good. But sometimes you've got to open your mouth. You got to open your mouth. It says they spoke and they preached. In the Greek, the word spoke has to do with your conversations. Preach means the good news. So what this means is Barnabas and this group of world changers, it wasn't just about preaching a good sermon. Jesus was on their mind. He was in their conversations at work, on the field. They were consumed with this Jesus, with this gospel. It wasn't just a Sunday morning thing. They were consumed with it. It came up in conversation. They preached it. They talked about it. They lived it. I was talking to one of our worship leaders, Brian Hall. His wife, Shelby, shared at student service recently. Shelby's father was killed in the line of duty. I'm going to have her share next year on a Sunday morning. It's a powerful story. Father was killed in the line of duty, murdered. She ended up forgiving the man that killed her father in the prison and led him to the Lord before he was executed. It's a powerful story. But our student ministry is rising. It's more young kids than older kids. And sometimes, you know, they're on their phones and whatnot. Brian was telling me that Shelby felt like she didn't make a difference. And every time she's ever shared that story in churches, people have been saved and crying and people forgive one another and the power of God moves. And she just said that, you know, she just didn't feel like she had an effect on the kids. Well, she had been bringing her friend to church that's an atheist. She came to the midweek service I preach at months ago, and she came to hear Shelby. She was getting in her car to leave, feeling, you know, like a disappointment. Long story short, her friend accepted Christ in the car. I can remember when I started preaching one time. I was preaching on Wednesdays early on in my ministry and still learning. And I would always ask my wife when I got home, because Kelly's straight up. She like you, Beth. I'd say, how'd I do, babe? Most of the time, Kelly would be like, it's good. You know, sometimes once in a blue moon back then, she'd say, it was great, babe. It was awesome. Well, I knew I stunk it up at night. I mean, I felt it when I was doing it. I didn't feel the anointing. And if you preach without the anointing, doesn't matter how prepared you are, it just doesn't work. And I mean, I was sitting there and I felt like a dead gum failure, hoping to get some encouragement from my wife. You know what I'm saying? I can pick on her. She's leaving me for a week with a kid with a broke leg and all kinds of stuff going on. I said, Kelly, how'd it do, babe? She was like, That bad, huh? I mean, I felt defeated all night. I ended up getting sick. But there was a young man in that service. 2 days later, I'm at home sick with the flu. He gets my number. He calls the church to get my number. And he's crying and shaking on the phone. He said, Pastor Ronnie, this one statement you said convicted me, and I've gave my heart to the Lord. I didn't even know he was there. I tell you, at that moment, I realized it really wasn't about me. It really wasn't about me. God can take my mess and make it a message. God can use anybody. And the church ought to use Everybody. Everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord wants to serve God ought to be able to find a place, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you can tell people they're a sinner in need of a Savior and you can show them the way to Jesus Christ and lead them in a prayer of confession, you're qualified. You're qualified. Third, an engaged church is a church with God's favor upon it. With God's favor upon it. As I said, in verse 21 of Acts chapter 11, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Favor is when someone richer and stronger than you bows down to where you are and gives you more than you need. When someone richer and stronger than you bows down to where you are and gives you more than you need. Isn't that what God the Father did? Sending his son Jesus, all points tempted and tested as we are, but without sin, to come to this earth and identify with us. And he would fulfill every Hebrew prophecy and die on that cross, get up out of that grave on the third day, commission his church, and give them the Holy Spirit with a promise that he's coming back. That's what my Savior did. An engaged church, a committed church, is a church that has God's hand on it. A church that feels the presence of the Lord at all times. Next, an engaged church is a church that is committed to spiritual and numerical growth. I've said this many times. God's in the big church, the small church, the medium church, the house church. God is there. There's no one greater than another. But as I said in week one, I'm sick of people assuming that because a church is large, they are of the devil. All they need to do is go back to Acts chapter 2. 3,000 saved. The whole world was saved. Churches grew. There is nothing wrong with an evangelistic church that's large. There's nothing wrong with it. You say, prove it to me. Well, let's look at verse 21. It says, "And a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The word "great" in the Greek is polos, and it means abundant. Everybody say abundant. The word "number" is arithmo. We get our word arithmetic from it. The root "aro" means higher. Arithmo means to keep the number going higher. So that's what it says. They presented the gospel of grace, and the number kept climbing higher. That is what the church is still supposed to be. Now, Hickson's not Houston. I understand demographics. But a church, no matter how large, ought to be evangelistic. And for some churches, in some places, 12 souls coming to the Lord is an abundant growth. For other churches, 12,000 is, depending on where they are. The point is, we should be sharing our faith. And if God's hand's upon us, then we ought to be growing in numbers. Amen? And so there's nothing wrong, once you have the Spirit, in observing numerical growth. That's how you grow. Finally, an engaged church is a church that values mentorship over methods. Mentorship is a contemporary way to say discipleship. Discipleship. Go and make disciples out of all nations. You're not just supposed to lead them in the sinner's prayer and invite them to church. That's step one. Once I get you there, we're going to go to another step. I'm waiting on everybody to get to first base in inviting and investing. When we all get there, or the majority, we're going to second base, and we're going to learn how to do life together, which means you lead somebody to Christ, and you build a relationship with them, and you walk through life with them so that they can become what God intended for them to be. The Jesus movement was all about evangelism in the 70s, and thank God for it. But if they messed up on anything, It was they got people to pray a prayer, but they didn't teach people how to live. And that's why we have a segment of society that's unchurched, because we didn't put an emphasis on it and we didn't teach people how to disciple others. And that's got to change. In our text, it talks about the news of the gospel coming to Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. Just look at these few phrases right here. And encouraged them all with that, with purpose of heart, encouragement, purpose, that they should continue with the Lord. And a great many people were added to the Lord. For a whole year, down in verse 26, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught. So we've got encouragement, we've got purpose, we've got continuation, we've got an assembly, we've got teaching, and the disciples, the first ones, were called Christians. In this text, we see the roadmap to discipleship. What is discipleship? Helping others discover their purpose. What God put you here for? A Christian should be walking with someone so that they can discover their purpose. They challenge them to put God first, to continue in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It says joy was present. Nobody wants to be discipled by a jerk. Because if you're a jerk, you're going to disciple somebody else into becoming a jerk. We need some people with a spirit of gladness, with the joy of the Holy Spirit on their lives, walking with other people in a graceful way, so that when they fall, you pick them back up, not judge them. You restore them to the fellowship. You go above and beyond. You go the extra mile. They encourage them, our text says. The Greek word there is parakaleo. This means to come alongside. It's the same word used in John 14 and 15 when describing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and carries us. That's what Christians are supposed to do. That's what disciples are supposed to do. Make disciples, come alongside someone and carry them. Amen. Later in Acts 20, they released the prophetic. They weren't ashamed to release the prophetic, the voice of God. An engaged church is an engaged people, a committed group of people, a motivated group of people. It grows when you grow. It gets passionate when you get passionate. Am I ruffling this morning? I'm sorry. Not really. Y'all blame the Holy Ghost. The church will be intentional about sinners when you get intentional about sinners. The church will be in unity when you walk in unity. The church will reach more when you reach one. And I'm done. Bow your head and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, teach us to be engaged. Teach us to be anointed. Teach us to love somebody. Teach us to believe in ourselves and to believe in others. Teach us to be a church without walls. Teach us to be a church that uses everybody. Lord, teach us to focus on not only spiritual growth, but numerical growth. Lord, teach us to be different. Teach us, Lord, to be faithful stewards of this gospel message. Lord, teach us, teach me to lead in this manner, not just preach in this manner. Lord, we need your spirit. We need your power. We need your unction, and we need your anointing. Come, Holy Spirit. Heal the brokenhearted. Heal the sick. Save souls. Do what you do. You are great. You are mighty. You're worthy to be praised. I love you so much. Hallelujah. If you need Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died for your sins, if you need to be saved, if you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I just want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart or out loud with every head bowed and every eye closed. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory." With every head bowed and every eye closed, it's not Trunk Fest. It's just church day. But if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, like the 14 that did last week, I want you in just a moment when we stand up to run to one of these pastors. The Bible says don't be ashamed of the gospel. The Bible says if you'll not confess me in front of men, I'll not confess you in front of my Father. Why do we do altar calls? Not to embarrass you, to give you an opportunity to do what the Bible says, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give you an opportunity to make a public statement of faith that causes you to move from where you are into your new place. So if you prayed to receive Christ, I want you to make your way to one of these pastors. Let them pray with you. We'll take you to a private area and give you some information to get started. But if you're already a Christian, but you're not engaged. You used to be engaged, used to be committed, used to be motivated. Now you're dry. Now you've become a cynic. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you just need healing in your body to do more. We'll pray for you at this altar as well. Stand on your feet. Holy Spirit, shake things up. Do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You come and receive ministry. If you need a ministry, you come. Don't miss your moment.